open up to Romans chapter 1. So if you came to our last kind of Wednesday night Bible study that we had right before we took a summer break, we were going through kind of the genres of the Bible and just working through like how you interpret letters, how do you interpret this, how do you interpret that. And well, the last one we did was the book of Revelation. How do you interpret apocalyptic literature? And if you remember, the last one that when we did it, we looked at Revelation chapter 5 and we broke through all those. Well, if you notice, the song that we just sang was actually Revelation 5. Because here's what it says in Revelation 5. It says, I saw the right hand of God who sat on the throne up, thrown a scroll written inside on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And the reality is this is talking about Christ. There is only one that was worthy to break the seal, open the scroll, and that was the Lion of Judah. And in this, we see the picture of the lamb that was slaughtered and the lion that will reign. And that's, honestly, that's where that song originated from, was Revelation chapter 5, talking about Christ is the only one worthy to cast the judgment on us and the only one worthy to absorb the wrath of God. And so, that was just a side note there. That had absolutely nothing to do with my sermon. But I just wanted you to know that's why I love when we sing songs that are singing scripture. Because it teaches us scripture. It teaches us what the Bible says. And we are worshiping God as if we're just reading the Bible itself. Okay? So, Romans, all right? If you have your Bibles, Romans 1. So we're going to take the fall semester and kind of work through the book of Romans. Now, I'm just going to be honest. We're not going to get through it all before Advent, all right? We're going to get through the first 8 chapters, all right? Romans has a ton in it. I'm just going to brace yourself for it. Put on your big boy and girls pants, because we're going to dive in some deep waters occasionally in the book of Romans. And so the book of Romans is largely considered the most theological book in all the Bible. It's where we get the largest portion of our doctrine of salvation. Martin Luther said it was the most important part of the New Testament because that its central premise, justification by faith, that we are saved by faith alone, was a doctrine, basically, he said that the church was going to rise and fall on. And so furthermore, this book has been behind a lot of most of the great awakenings throughout history. It was a study of this book that actually launched the Protestant Reformation. Up to this point, I preached on it occasionally, but I really haven't preached on it much. There's just some really difficult passage in it if you get in 9 and 11. But it makes me feel better when I read Peter. Peter actually in his second letter, 2 Peter 3:16, actually writes about Paul's writing. He says, Paul's letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do other scriptures. So Peter found some of Paul's writings actually hard for him to understand. So feel better if there's some things that you read in Paul's writing that scratch your heads, like, Paul, what in the world are you trying to say there? Because there's people actually who wrote books of the Bible who feel the same way that you do, okay? So feel good in that respect. But the book of Romans is a book that is above and beyond just about the gospel. It's the clearest and most in-depth book about the gospel in all of Scripture. But what we need to understand is this book is not written for non-Christians. Now, non-Christians can actually glean a ton from this book, but actually this is written to Christians. In verse 7 in chapter 1, look at who he addresses. To all who are in Rome, loved by God, called as saints. He said, I'm writing this to you Christians. This book is to Christians. So this is where sometimes Christians miss the boat a little bit. We think that, oh, I got saved, I understand the gospel. The gospel is then what I leave behind, and I learn other stuff. And Paul says, this is not true at all. The gospel is not just what saves us, but it's what helps us thrive in the Christian life. It's not the way that we just begin the Christian life. It is the way that we actually grow in the Christian life as well. So Paul had a very practical problem in this book that he's actually trying to address. There was a division in the church of Rome between the Jews and the Gentiles. You see, the church originally just consisted of converted Jews, and then the church expanded. Gentiles came to know Christ, and so you had Jews and Gentiles in the church, which then you can just obviously know, like, Jews have their practices. They have the way that they like to do things. Gentiles don't hold to the Jewish customs and traditions and stuff like that. So you had two sides kind of butting heads with each other because of their cultural differences. And so they had different political viewpoints. They had different dietary viewpoints. Well, Emperor Claudius had ordered all the Jews to get out of Rome. And you see this in Acts chapter 18. Well, when they left out of Rome, who was left in charge of the church? The Gentiles. Well, 5 years later, that decree left and the Jews were able to come back to Rome. Well, all the Jews came back to Rome and then went back into their churches. Well, guess what had happened? People were in charge. They hadn't been there for 5 years. Things had changed. Well, now they're like, hold on. You're not in charge. Like, when I left, I was in charge, so I'm still in charge five years later type of thing. And so that's kind of the conflict that's going on in the book of Romans. And so in this book, Paul is showing them how the gospel creates a new humanity that gives them the ability to overcome any differences, whether political, whether cultural, whether stylistic, whatever it is. Paul is addressing those things. So today we're going to look at the first 17 verses in chapter 1. And Paul's going to tell us basically who he is. He's going to tell us what his mission is, what his message is, and what his mission is. So that's kind of the breakdown of the first 17 verses in the book of Romans. So look at verse 1 with me. Paul describes himself. In verse 1 he says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. So Paul was a former Pharisee, which many of you probably know that. Pharisees was kind of the sect of Judaism, which is that were hyper-devoted to the law. And we know that from the book of Philippians, he was just not any Pharisee, but he was kind of the Pharisee of all Pharisees. He was trained under kind of the Mr. Miyagi of his day. Everybody wanted to be trained under this dude, and he was actually trained under that guy. Paul would have had most of the Hebrew Bible, if not all of it, memorized. He was probably proficient in many different languages. He was zealous just not for knowing the law, but he was zealous for keeping every aspect of the law. He was also very zealous for the law. He was very zealous in the law that he was devoted to actually killing Christians and destroying them. So obviously, that's a bad thing for us, and we say it's like, it's never okay to kill anyone, you know, we know the Ten Commandments. But for Paul in his day, he thought that was glorifying to God, because he was like, Christians are taking away from God, so if I'm killing the Christians, then that in turn is going to bring God more glory. So that's what, in his head, what he was thinking was driving him, which brought him to a dilemma later in his life, because he found out that what he was zealous for actually brought him to a very bad place. And what he found out was religion can turn you into a really bad person who hates other people. Religion focuses on pride, self-centeredness, self-righteousness, bigotry. That's what religion creates in you. Well, there's one counter to the religion, and that's the gospel. Because the gospel teaches the opposite of religion. It teaches that God offers salvation not to those who earn it as a reward, but to those who are unworthy of it and just receive it as a gift. And because of the gospel, Paul now says he's a bondservant. He's a slave to this gospel, the gospel of Christ. And the word servant here is slave that you see in your text is basically the lowest of the lows. Like, he's basically saying, I am above no one. I am like the lowest on anybody here. Like ants, like termites are higher than me in my regard. And I know termites because I got a few of them right now, and they are terrible. And so Paul is saying, even those, I am the lowest of all the lows, okay? And so that's what he's saying. And as a Pharisee, he would see people in sin and just kind of tell them what they deserve. It's like, yeah, you're in sin, you deserve this. If basically saying, if you were as awesome as I was, you wouldn't have these problems. You wouldn't be having these sin problems. But as a gospel-centered man, he is telling people he has those same problems, and he is thankful that Jesus didn't stop pursuing him, even though that was the heart that he had. You see, the gospel produces in us a fundamentally different spirit that is zealous, not for rituals and religion. It doesn't produce self-centeredness. It doesn't produce this pride, but it makes you humble and it makes you generous. There was a pastor from South Carolina several years ago who was driving home with his wife, who was pregnant at the time, and they were in a terrible accident. An EMT driver who had been working a 24-hour shift fell asleep at the wheel and ran into him and killed his wife and soon-to-be child. Well, the guy was irresponsible. He shouldn't have been driving at that time, and he had been working a 24-hour shift. He was kind of put in a predicament. Well, this pastor actually went to the sentencing of this man, and he pleaded before the judge to give him a lighter sentence. And so after that, the next 8 years, he went and began to build a friendship with the guy that ran into his family. And over those 8 years, the guy gave his life to Christ, and now he almost is like a second family member with that man and his family. The only reason I had actually heard about this story because it made the Today Show on NBC. And so on the Today Show, they were interviewing this pastor from South Carolina, and they asked him, why in the world would you want to do this? Like, why would you plead for a lesser sentence? Why would you befriend this man after all that had happened? And here was his response on the Today Show. This is what Jesus did for me. After I wronged him, he brought me close. It just makes sense that I do that for others. Religion doesn't do that to you. Only the gospel does that to you. Has that type of transformation happened in your life? We have lots of people who are good at being good, you know, and all the things that go with that. But have you been transformed by Jesus in your life? Notice what he says again at the end of verse 1. He set apart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his previous life, Paul had tried to distinguish himself by his talents and his goodness, about how high he can climb the Jewish corporate ladder. Now he wants only to be known by the gospel. He now thinks it is better to put Jesus on display than any of his talents. So here's the question for you. What do you want to be known for in your life? We talked about that kind of this morning. Where is your identity? How are you trying to set yourself apart from others? Here's what I know. You trying to be like me is going to get you nowhere, okay? It'll be terrible for you, to be honest with you. But you trying to be like Jesus will do more for you than you can even imagine, okay? So that's verse 1. We only have 432 verses left in the book now, okay? All right, so let's move on. So why is Paul willing to go around the world to places he's not welcome to and to people he's never met? And why does he want to talk to people maybe he's never met before? A lot of times we say, well, isn't religion supposed to be private? You know, you're not supposed to talk to religion about other people. Isn't it awkward to always bring it up, you know? Well, as Christians, we honestly just want people to come to Christ. Like, that's what we want. Like, and honestly, it'd probably be better if we just put that out there. It's like, hey, we want you to follow Jesus because, you know, that's the best reality for you. And sometimes it's just better to throw that out there. But we truly believe that Jesus raised from the dead and that he's the only way to eternal life with God. So we really want people to know that and to follow Christ. So Paul explains that he is so driven for the gospel, and here's some reasons why. First, he says in verse 2 that Jesus was promised beforehand through the prophets. And so Paul's most compelling evidence that the religion was not just a private thing was that Jesus actually fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. He hadn't even brought up the resurrection yet, which he's about to, but he hadn't even brought that up yet. So after Jesus has resurrected, a couple of Jesus' disciples were walking down the Emmaus Road, and they were kind of discouraged about all that transpired. You know, Jesus had just died. They don't know he's resurrected yet. They're just kind of in this doom and gloom kind of mentality. Well, along that path, Jesus just kind of comes up beside them all incognito and just kind of starts to talk with them. Then Jesus starts reassuring them that he really was who he said he was. You know, Christ is who he was, and he's raised from the dead. Now, you would think the easiest way to do that would just be like, hey, I'm Jesus, I'm the resurrected one, you know, here I am, you know. But evidently, he believed that showing them how every single of the page that was written by 30 different authors over a space of 1,500 years and how they all consistently told one story about Jesus was even more convincing to them than the resurrection. And so he begins to tell them how every verse in the Old Testament pointed to him. Well, then he got to the resurrection, and the apostles actually saw him raised from the dead. And so I don't want to go too deeply into that because we're going to go in more deeply in that in weeks to come. But if you're unsure about this, this is a great place to start examining, because there is solid evidence for the resurrection. We have solid evidence that Jesus truly did raise from the dead. Well, then he continues in verse 5, and he says that through Jesus we received grace. See, Paul saw the message of grace as a distinguishing characteristic of the gospel. Those that say all the religions kind of teach the same thing, you know, you'll get up to the mountain if you just follow your way up the mountain, really haven't looked deeply at religion at all, because they all teach things that are totally different. And even people in other religions will actually tell you that. So you haven't talked to anybody who actually practices anything. And so the distinguishing mark of Christianity is grace. Then at the end of verse 5, he says, and apostleship. Now, there are two uses of the word apostle in the Bible. The first is kind of the capital A apostle. These are the original 12 plus Paul. This is what Paul is referring to here. These apostles were specifically commissioned by Jesus in Matthew 16 and John 14, basically to write down all that's happened, and Jesus gave them authority to validate this message, which is why a book of the Bible were either written by an apostle or under the oversight of an apostle. That's kind of the capital A apostle. Well, there's this kind of second apostle, which is a lowercase a, which is a commission given to everybody to carry the gospel out. It literally just means sent one. And if you're a Christian, you are literally a sent one. That you are sent out to carry the gospel to those around you. And so he saw the risen Jesus and all that he had accomplished, and he wanted to articulate this message to everyone, and he felt compelled to do that because of what Jesus had done. So that leads to the question, well, why does the gospel compel us to carry this message to everyone? Well, I think he alludes to kind of three reasons here. First, how do you receive this kind of grace and keep it to yourself? It would be like having the cure for cancer and you just saying, I'm just going to keep that to myself, you know, in which I'll get more into that in a minute. Second, we know that God has commanded this to happen. Look at what it says in verse 5 again. It says, we receive grace and apostleship to bring about obedience of faith. So God has declared Jesus Lord and has commanded everyone to submit to him and then carry this message to any part of the earth that he is calling you to do that. So if you believe Jesus is Lord, then you have to be doing what you can to bring others into obedience to him. If you're not, then you need to get back on that path and do that. The last reason Paul alludes to when he says in verse 5, for the sake of his name among the Gentiles. The name of Jesus is worthy to be worshipped among the nations. It's just not compassion that sends us. It's in our heart of hearts, we want Jesus to be recognized and worshipped the way that he deserves to be worshipped in all of the world. And this was Paul's message he had to get across to everyone. And that's his message. Here's his message, his mission. Look at verses 14 through 17. He says three things about the mission. He says that he's not ashamed of the mission. He says he's eager for the mission. And he feels obligated to do the mission. And that's basically summing up verses 14 through 17. And so look at the first one. He says, for I am not ashamed. Well, in saying not ashamed, Paul indicates that there are some people who may feel ashamed of the gospel or tempted to feel ashamed of the gospel. So what is it about the gospel that tempts people to feel ashamed? Okay, what is it about it that we may just back off like, well, that may not be the best thing to say? Well, I was reading this week, and Tim Keller gives four reasons why people struggle with being ashamed for the gospel. And here, let me give you what kind of he said and what I read this week. First, It tells we are spiritual failures, that the only way to be saved is through the free gift of Jesus Christ. This a lot of times offends moral and religious people who think their decency gives them kind of an advantage over the less moral people. And so in a way, we know that offends them, so we're kind of ashamed to talk about it in front of them because we know it's going to offend them in that way. Second, it tells us that we are so wicked that only the death of Jesus can save us. Well, this offends the popular mindset that there's innate goodness in our inhumanity, or that we need just to get in touch with our inner beauty and everything's going to be okay. Well, the gospel says you ain't got nothing pretty in you, all right? And so it's like, you need Jesus. And so it offends people in that way. Third, it teaches us that the so-called good, sincere people will automatically just not make it to heaven on their own goodness. And this offends the modern notion that any person anywhere can find God in his or her own way. It says that God can only provide the means for salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ. Fourth, the gospel tells us that our salvation was accomplished by Jesus' suffering and serving, and we should expect the same in following him. Well, this offends the people that think the Christian life should be an easy life, that you shouldn't have to really do anything, that should just be comfortable for you. Well, these are four ways that where the message may not be popular with the crowd that we're talking to. To be not ashamed of it means that you recognize that the message that you are bringing could get pushback. And you say, I know this may get pushback. I know it may offend people a little bit, but I'm not ashamed to tell you this because I think it's a message that you need to hear. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, I know this message may offend all of us, but I am not ashamed of it because I know it, and it alone contains the power for new life. And that's what Paul is saying. So Paul says that he's not ashamed of the gospel, but in verse 15, he says that he is eager to share that message. Now, I'm not going to spend a ton of time here, and this is how I want us to feel about our community. I want us to be eager to go into our community and tell people about the great gospel that we have here and we know about in this church. That is why we want to do things like Reach Raleigh, so that we can be in front of our community and somehow show them the love of Christ, and through our actions and somehow through our words to say, hey, there's a message that you probably don't know about, and let me tell you about that. And we're eager to do those things. And so, but the more than that, he feels obligated to share. Now, we've talked about this before, but the word kind of there is the word debtor that he means there. But he had never even met these people. So how is he in debt to a bunch of people that he's never even met before or even come across in his life? Well, there are two ways to be in debt to people. You can owe someone money, like if you have a mortgage, you owe your bank and you have to pay them off, you know, you're in debt to the bank. Or you're giving money for someone else. If you're giving money for someone else, then it's your obligation. You're in debt to actually use that money the way that it was given to you. So say you work for, let's say, just a ministry called Feed the Children. I don't know. I made that up. And there could be a ministry called Feed the Children. I don't know. But let's say someone gave you like a huge donation, like $1 million, okay? Well, what if you took that $1 million? So, you know, I'm just going to put that in a mutual fund, and I'm just going to hold on to that and just not do anything with it. How would you think the people that gave you the $1 million would feel if you just took their money and sat on it? It probably wouldn't go over too well. You'd probably be fired from your job if you had a job with Feeding Children. But because they gave you that money to be used for a specific purpose to help feed the children, you are in debt to the people who gave you that money to spend that money in the way that they had told you to spend that money, right? That is what God tells us about the gospel. You are no more worthy of it than anyone else around the world, but God blessed you with it, and now you have a responsibility to share that message with others. You are in debt to them to share that message to them because of the message that was given to you. When you begin to realize this, your attitude will begin to change. Your ambitions will change. Your dreams will change. You'll start to make extraordinary and radical decisions for your life because you understand the debt that you have to share the gospel with others. So the question is that the way that you feel about the gospel today? Are you ashamed of it? Are you eager to share it? Are you willing to do your part, and do you feel obligated to do that? Are you willing to take some intentional steps this year in that direction? That's what Paul is saying here. He's like, because of the gospel, I am a changed man. And that message changed me. And now because of that message, I have a mission and I have to do it. And I'm not ashamed of it. I'm eager to do it and I'm obligated to it. So the question is that you? Are you eager or are you just coasting? Are you unashamed or are you ashamed when it comes to sharing the gospel? What will change in your life that will push you towards that goal this year? And that's really the kind of what sets up the book of Romans, this gospel and how it plays out in our lives for the rest of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the challenging word that you gave us. And Father, we pray that today, Lord, if in our hearts that we have some shame towards the gospel, Lord, if we lack this zeal and eagerness for it, Father, and Lord, if we're if we just don't have an obligation, it's like, Lord, somebody else will do it. Lord, we pray that you reveal those things to us, and Lord, that you convict our hearts over it, Father, and that we repent and we begin to take steps to where we will be unashamed, eager, and obligated to share, Father. So, Lord, we pray that we will make much of you in our lives because of what you've given us, because we are in debt to those who have never heard. And we ask this in your name.